Hallelujah. Thank you very much. Wow. Oh, gosh. I'm really excited to be able to speak today. Really looking forward to sharing. We're going to be looking at something that is very near and dear to my heart and really gets me going. So it's going to be an interesting one. Strap yourselves in. So the last couple of weeks or so, we've been looking at a series called Battleship Church. I'm not sure how many of us would that those would come to mind when we think of church, but it is a good analogy. This is number 5. So we did, this is going to test me, leadership, membership, fellowship, partnership, and this week we're looking at discipleship. So the challenge there was remembering all the different ships. I can remember the concepts, but turn them into a ship is tricky. So this week is discipleship. Now, I'm excited about this one because, not that I wasn't excited about the others, just putting that out there. I love them. They were great. They were so good. I'm excited about this one because I feel like God has something new for us in this area, and it's big, if I'm honest. It's big. I feel like God has a new identity that he wants to lead us into. And that this is just the beginning. So this topic, let me just first say, is so big and so broad that it would be completely impossible for me to like cover it in one talk. You know, God wrote a gospel and an entire Bible around this sort of thing about the kingdom of God. And I've got about 30 minutes to do it in, so I'm not going to be able to do it justice. I don't know how many of you have heard the analogy Jesus gave about, he was talking with the Pharisees and they were saying, why don't your disciples fast, I think it was. And he said, well, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. The idea around that is an old wineskin, it was made of animal skin, so it was dried out and it was cracked over time. So you wouldn't put brand new, fresh wine into this old wineskin that could crack as the wine kind of bubbled and kind of expanded it and gases and all this kind of thing. Nick might know a bit more about that sort of thing than I do. I don't know, when I think of a wine connoisseur, I think of Nick who knows his stuff. And I feel like God has new wine to pour out in this church. I feel like God is going to usher us into a new season as a church where we need to be prepared by having a new wineskin. And that wineskin represents a new way of thinking. So that is what I want us to come away with today. A subtle shift in our thinking, which is then going to influence how we think about everything moving forward. I'm going to try and draw together a couple of things from our series today. And ultimately, I want to answer a question. And the question is, what's the point? What's the point of what we're doing here? You know, we turn up to church every single Sunday. We turn up to home group. We serve on teams and all of this kind of thing. But ultimately, why? Like, what's the point of what we're doing here? So I'm stoked. I'm excited. We're going to get into it in a minute. But first, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that you're here. I just want to thank you for your presence. I want to thank you that the living God is here. You say where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Hallelujah. We welcome your presence. We just acknowledge it and we honor it. Living God, who calls us friend, thank you that you're here. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you want to do in us. And I pray now that you would open our eyes to hear what you have to say to us afresh this morning and lead us on into new revelations in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to try and move really quickly through this because there's quite a lot of ground to cover, and hopefully it will just kind of inspire you to go away and like do your own reading and learn, etc. First of all, what is a disciple? Really simply, the Greek word literally means learner, somebody who's got their L plates on. That's a disciple. What is discipleship? Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Jesus says, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. And he was saying to this after he died, after he was raised to life again, just before he went into heaven. And it was his commissioning of his disciples. So because all this power and authority is given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. So the commission was twofold. It was baptize people, so help people to draw close to me, bring them into a relationship with me, introduce them to me. And then it was teach them to obey everything I taught you. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Every lesson he taught the disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every illustration, every demonstration that he gave, everything he did in front of them is what he was teaching them. And then he commanded them, take that and teach others. Take that and pass it on. So that's what we're talking about today. Disciples are learners, and discipleship is helping people draw closer to Jesus and teaching them to obey what he taught the disciples. All right, first main point. That was a little sub-point. First main point, okay. We're answering the question here, why does it matter? Why does discipleship matter? Here's why. I'm going to give you the answer right off the bat. It's because we are an extension of Jesus' ministry. We are an extension of Jesus' ministry. If you've got your Bibles with you, or on your phones, open up to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. Now, this book was written by a doctor. His name was Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he wrote both of them to a guy called Theophilus. They had really nice, easy to pronounce names, some of them, didn't they? So here's what it says, starting at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them, and after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John was baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Gosh, how the heck would that change you and your life if you saw Jesus? I mean, if you saw Jesus, that's amazing. Then you see him float into the sky. And then a cloud hides him. So he's presumably still floating in the sky. Then suddenly two people who weren't there a second ago appear right next to you and say, "Why are you staring up there? Did you not just see what happened? Like, this guy floated. And then he vanished. That's why I'm staring into the sky." But no. Don't stare into the sky. Go. And the Holy Spirit's coming, and you've got a mission to do. Now, I want to zero in, actually, on the very first verse there. Because Luke describes what he wrote in the book of Luke. He says, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up." So the implication is, what I'm about to tell you now is what he's continuing to do. What follows in Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do. There's a verse in Luke 4, 18 to 19, which you can flick to as well if you want to. And Jesus is in a synagogue, and I think as often was the custom when a visitor, or like a visiting rabbi, would come to a synagogue, he was given the opportunity to share something. And it says the scroll of Isaiah was given to him. Sorry, this is chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he's taking those prophetic words from the past, and he's attributing them to himself, saying that the anointing is upon me. This was words about me. And he said that he was anointed to proclaim good news. He was to proclaim liberty to captives, to proclaim recovering of sight to the blind and bring freedom to the oppressed, to tell everybody this is the year of God's favor. So I want to ask you, did that anointing, are we ever told in the New Testament that that anointing lifted? That it was taken away, that the job was done? Are we ever told that? Nope. So that is the anointing that rested on him in that moment, continued to rest on him throughout his ministry. And that was what he began to do and teach. And what he continues to do is under the same anointing. So Acts is the same anointing. On and on and on, until this present day, we have the same commissioning, the same job to do, the same power of God available that rests on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got one last scripture in you? Are you ready to look at one last scripture before we move on? John chapter 12. Flick and scroll to John chapter 12. And you're going to verses 24 and 26. So John chapter 12, 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Verse 26. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So it's this picture. Jesus begins something here. He's like that grain of wheat that's grown out of the ground. And when he dies, it's like the wheat kind of reaching the end of its life and falling to the ground. But as it does so, those little seeds take root. So that means one stalk of grain produces, like, I don't know how many are on there, like 30, I don't know, 30 more plants, and they grow up, and they die and produce 30 more plants each. So it's this multiplying ministry that Jesus begins with his own time on earth, and then he ascends and passes it on to the disciples. So we are very much an extension of Jesus's ministry. He still carries that same anointing, and so do we. So that means that Christian believers, and therefore churches, exist to proclaim the good news, to free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of God's favor, to draw people closer to Jesus and to teach them to obey his teachings and to be like him, just the way that we're learning. So that sets the scene this morning of what we're talking about. That's why it matters. All right, next question we're going to look at. What's the point? We're coming back to the question that I posed at the start. What's the point? Okay, I've been talking for a few minutes, and it can be hard when you're listening to somebody talk to stay with it, which I understand. I want us just to stand, if you're able, for a minute. We're going to do some stretches. Just going to get the blood pumping, all right? Come with me on this. All right, I'm going to teach you a little exercise you can do, okay? I want you to imagine, and you can do this if you're sitting as well, a circle on the floor, all right? You've got a circle on the floor. And what you're going to do is you're going to take your left leg, and you're going to start with your left leg, and you're going to put it in the circle. And you're going to do, you might know the stretch, you're just going to raise the top of your foot up a little bit, and just feel it in the back of your leg, it just gets the blood flowing, a little bit of that, not too much, don't strain yourselves, a little bit of that, and then take it out. That's great. All right, back in one more time, and stretch, a little bit of a stretch, and take it out. That's great. All right, just give it a little shake, and that's all right, great, get the blood flowing. All right, next one is the right leg. You can imagine what we're going to do. Pop it in, raise it up. Just for a second, feel that stretch, and then take it out again. Just let it relax. In, stretch it, take it out, that's it. Just give it a little shake, get the blood flowing. Great, well done, guys. All right, brilliant. Thank you very much. You can take your seats again. Thank you. The blood's flowing. I think we're tracking. We're on track. Next point. What we do in here equips us for our ministry out there. What we do in church meetings like this on a Sunday, what we do in home groups and community groups, what we do in prayer meetings, equips us for our ministry out there, equips us to fulfill the Great Commission out there. That's what it's all about. I want us to look at very quickly another verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I do still have the bookmark, it disappeared. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. So Paul, as he writes this, is talking about the church and unity in the church. And then he briefly touches on the role of a couple of different sort of ministries within the church. So he says, and he's talking about Jesus, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, my translation says the shepherds, or it might say the pastors, and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So he gave these ministries, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and the one that I missed, pastors? I don't know. For the equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So that means that leaders in the church equip for the ministry of the church. Let us recap the series that we've been looking at. So, before we do that, we could do a lot of different things as a church. We could make this meeting about a lot of different things. We could make it about a place of refuge from the world. You know, the world is difficult. We get knocks and we get difficulties, and there's practices and things that go on in the world that are just really hard to be around sometimes, even though we love them. So it can be a safe place for us to come into and sort of hide away and shrink away and then reluctantly go back out again. We can just make it a nice, comfy space. But that's not our call. Our call isn't just to have a little shelter under a rock space that we can run from. So we've looked throughout this series. First of all, we looked at leaders. Leaders are designed then, according to this verse, to teach us, to inspire us, to coordinate, and to release us. The next one that we looked at was membership. So it isn't about being spectators to something. It's not about coming in from the world and hiding away and just kind of watching what goes on at the front here and being entertained and then going back out again. It is that we are active participants. We are these learners, these disciples who make more disciples. We looked at fellowship. This was when Emma spoke to us about our unity in our diversity. So our unique identities are preserved, our different cultures and different traits and all this sort of stuff are preserved, but actually they're folded into something unifying, which is greater. We're folded into the body of Christ, and that's a witness to the new identity and to the power of the gospel. And then lastly, we looked at partnership. So we're looking at the idea of not being isolated individual believers or isolated individual churches, but we join together and we form networks, and we get support from a church here, we get support from a church there, we have sort of oversight and all of this kind of stuff. So there's a new idea I want to introduce to us. And some of you will probably be thinking, why on earth did I get you to stand up and do such a weird stretching exercise? I'd like to introduce you to something called the Hokey Cokey. I don't know how many people have heard of the Hokey Cokey, but it's a dance that seems to have been around since the year dot. I can tell you that actually we have records dating back to 1826 about this dance called the Hokey Cokey, which was a folk dance. For anyone who doesn't know, the way that you do this dance is you get a big circle, and there's different variations, so if you know it, I might have the wrong one, but go with me. And you take it in turns to put different limbs in, all right? So you go, you put your left leg in, your left leg out, in, out, shake it all about. You do the Hokey Cokey and you turn around. That's what it's all about. And it goes on. Yes, I did just work the Hokey Cokey into a preaching church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the picture I want us to get of what it is to be a church, what it is to be disciples. So we bounce in and out. We come in to church settings, so Sunday services, we come into prayer meetings, teaching sessions and seminars, home groups, all sorts of things. And we come in for a couple of reasons. We come in for training, so to be taught the teachings of Jesus on the front like this and in different contexts. We come in for pastoral care, to draw alongside each other, because as I say, we take knocks in life. All of us have got hurts and wounds that we're probably carrying. So we come into church to receive counseling, like prayer ministry, deliverance ministries, to come into freedom and to heal the hurts of the past. We come in for family, so that we're not alone, we're not isolated. So there is an element of actually it being a safe place that we can come into, and we can do life together, and we draw alongside each other. So we do family, and we do support. And also to help us to draw closer to Jesus. And then we bounce back out again to the mission field. So we bounce out to share the teaching that we've learned, share wisdom with people as appropriate and as it comes up. We bounce out to help people find healing in Jesus. So as we've found the hurts and the burdens of the past lifted off us, we then have a testimony to share with the people who are going through the same situation, saying, actually, I found how he brings hope and freedom. I found that this is true. This is real. It works out. There's real power for life change. We find our support and our family here, so we're able to be an extension of that out there, providing support and love and drawing alongside people out there. And ultimately, we help them to draw closer to Jesus. That was kind of something that I learned and sensed years ago when I used to work at the cinema. If you've heard me preach more than once, you'll know that I worked in the cinema, so apologies that I bang on about it. But I learned so many life lessons there. Who knew, like, sticky floors and serving popcorn with a smile would teach you gospel truth? But I had this, just this sense, because the turnover was so high and people would come on and they'd work for a few months and they'd move on. A lot of students would do the job. I knew that I wasn't necessarily going to be able to help many people cross the line of faith, as it were, to put their trust in Jesus. So I knew, like, actually, how can I just help them to come a bit closer? How can I answer an objection or a question that they have to help them move past it, so that the next guy, the next person that has a conversation, doesn't have to deal with that and can help them move a bit further forward? So it was just, how can I help people to take steps to be closer to Jesus? So this is ultimately what church is about. So this I'm calling the hokey cokey church mindset, or hokey cokey church, you could say. Because we bounce in, we bounce out, we bounce in, we bounce out, and we shake it all about. And you can do the hokey cokey and turn around if you want. So what we do in church equips for the ministry of the church. We bounce in for teaching, healing, and to grow closer to Jesus. We bounce out to share, heal, support, and help people draw closer to Jesus. And this is the new identity that I feel like God wants to impart to us, a new way of thinking about what we do here. It is the new wineskin into which God, I believe, is going to pour the new wine. How are we doing for time? We're doing all right. Okay. I want to finish by looking at, over the next few minutes, some hallmarks of hokey cokey churches. Seriously, you guys are going to go home and you're going to watch the Hokey Cokey or look it up or something. I know you are. I'm bringing it back. It's going to start here. It's going to burn like a fire in you, and it's going to spread to the rest of the world in TikToks and all sorts. See, I'm down with it. Hallmarks of Hokey Cokey churches. Okay. And let me just caveat as well. Like, so I feel like we're at the beginning of the journey with this. So there's a bunch of things that we're doing really well, and I want us to be really encouraged that we're building community together. We're teaching the gospel. We're teaching the truth from the word. We're worshiping together and meeting together. So we've got so much going on that we're doing well. And we've got potential to grow in things as well. First hallmark of hokey cokey churches is they are immersed in a new mindset. Yeah, couldn't read my writing there. They have a clear stated purpose. So that's what we're doing in preachers like this. We're stating why we're here, why we're doing what we're doing, like why it matters. And we are immersed in this new mindset. I'm going to share a tiny quote from a book here called Becoming a Contagious Church. I think years ago, I remember Anil preaching and referencing this. And then I came across a copy and it's amazing. It's largely designed for church leaders because it talks about sort of strategy and this kind of thing. But there's so many good principles in it. Which could be really helpful for anyone to get hold of if they're wanting to develop a bit more of this sort of mindset. It's written by a guy called Mark Mittelberg, who was a evangelism pastor at a church in America called Willow Creek. associated with Bill Hybels. Some of you might have heard of him. And he talks about becoming a contagious church. So I'm just going to read a very brief quotation from him as he talks about church ministries. So he says, many of these ministries and functions are fulfilling other important parts of the church's purpose. But leaders need to look at each area, and actually all of us need to look at sort of each area in terms of having our thinking aligned with the Bible, to make sure that it's also being maximized wherever appropriate for the outreach side of the church's mission. We need to be certain that in each area we're applying the principle in Colossians 4, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So that means that if everything we do is like viewed through the lens of how does it help us make disciples, it doesn't mean that every ministry makes a disciple, like the welcome team. I mean, if you can make a disciple in that 2 seconds as people arrive in church, like, more power to you. But not every ministry is designed to make disciples, but they do play a part in the general mission of the church, okay? So, leaders teach and inspire, they coordinate and release. Preachers, worship leaders, home group leaders, Sunday hosts, they all play a part in it in the way that they speak. When we give notices, the way that we word notices and frame them, then they're not just sort of fun things for us to go and participate in, but they're actually opportunities for us to participate in the mission of the church, to grow as disciples or to be involved with church initiatives. So I was trying to think of an analogy about this, and I came up with squash. Who's a fan of squash? Anybody a fan of squash? So squash is that drink that you mix into water for anybody who may not be familiar with squash. What's that? Huh? Oh, the sport. Yeah, true. There's another kind of squash, which, don't hit your drinks against the wall, because that's messy. I think I might be a bit weird in this, in that I make squash differently from most people. The way most people do it is pour the squash in first and then top it up with water, is that right? I do it the other way around. Like, I put the water in first and then I pour the squash in. Does that make me weird? It might do. But, like, if you start with the squash first and you pour in the squash, I mean, you've got to adjust it for double strength. You know, you've got different... You end up giving people, like, heart attacks with too much squash, or the shudder that you get when you drink squash that's so watery and weak, and, yeah, it's just horrible. So I put the water in first. I get as much water as I think I want, and then I can... colour it with the squash, and when I get to the right colour, I know I'm onto a winner. Feel free to use that one. That's going to be in TikTok as well. That literally has nothing to do with the preach, by the way. That was a complete aside. I'm just putting that out there. But we want to be like squash. We want to be like water that is properly flavoured, okay? Not too weak, not too strong, but properly flavoured, so that we've got the flavour of Christ. I remember a friend of mine who used to be part of this church. His name was Nate DaCosta. He was my best man at my wedding, telling me once that when he used to get taxi rides as a student, he would try and have, like, faith conversations. And he was like, even if I'm just getting a taxi from, like, the Galleria to my house and it's 5 minutes, like, that's 5 minutes that Jesus gets in the car with that taxi driver. And I've never forgotten that. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Like, he's got such faith that God could speak to him in that moment, that he sees it not just as him sitting in the car, but Jesus sitting in the car with that taxi driver. Like, oh, praise God, that's amazing. So that's what this is. Like, we immerse ourselves in this new mindset. Like, the flavor is just in every part of our lives. Next hallmark, we've got to move through these really quickly. Brokenness. Brokenness. Ultimately, like, strategy is great. Like, thinking about things through the lens of discipleship is great, and it's all really necessary. But ultimately, like, we can't do this. Like, so many churches spend their time standing on that hilltop, staring up into the sky, looking for a glimpse of the Jesus who was hidden from their sight, that they need somebody to remind them, no, this is not where you stay now. Like, you got a mission. You got to go. You got to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you got to go and get out there. It's that sense of brokenness, knowing that we can't do this in our own strength, that we have to depend upon the power and the infilling and the leading of the Holy Spirit, who, I remember in 1 Corinthians, somewhere around chapter 10, I think, Paul is talking about the Corinthian church is like boasting. Oh, well, I was taught by Peter. Oh, well, Peter's nothing. I was taught by Apollos. And he was saying to them, well, Like, is Peter anything? Or it might have been himself, actually. It might have been Paul. Is Paul anything? Is Apollos anything? No. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but it's God who brings the growth. So we put in our efforts, we put in our faithfulness, but it's God who breathes on it and brings the growth. We're broken to our own strength. We celebrate courage, however small. So whether that's somebody just opening up about the fact that they go to church or praying for somebody, whatever it is, little acts of courage are just as significant, and we celebrate them and share stories often. We measure success. We measure success correctly. Now, sometimes churches tend to fall into the thing of thinking, like, more numbers equals more success. So if we have a mega church of 100 people, or that's not a mega church, 1,000 people, you know, so many bums on seats on a Sunday, we tend to think that that is success, but that's not alone biblical success. So I work in London, and I work for a Christian charity that helps the homeless. And we have a night shelter where people come in for about 28 days, and we try and find somewhere to move them into. But we also have like a housing project, so we can actually take people and give them a room to themselves for a year or so, and we work with them and try and help them to get their lives back on track again. And that's my job. And we put out sort of leaflets and that kind of thing of info and stats and statistics. You know, we've had, I don't know, 20 people move on this year to permanent private rented accommodation, getting their lives on track. We've had 50 people move on to supported accommodation, a bit like us. And we share the statistics. But it's never about the numbers. It's never just about the statistics. Because those numbers, each one of them is a person. Like our brothers and sisters, our wives and husbands, our cousins, our friends that we know. They're real people. So these numbers represent actual lives changed. People's lives getting back on track again. That's why they really matter. We've got a guy who's been through our shelter, and we were actually able to give him a house, give him a space in one of our flats. And during his time in the shelter, they do Bible studies every night, and we have a day center where they can come and hang out, and people sort of chat with them and share the gospel. And this guy had like said to us he'd never heard it before, and pretty much within the first week, he wanted to come along to church to hear more. And he said, I've never thought of this before. But now I'm like, this is amazing. Like, everybody needs to know about this. That's within the space of like a week, this guy was just so struck by everything he was hearing. And I think he's actually given his life to Jesus now. He's professing that he has confessed his sin and that he's asked Jesus to forgive him and be his savior. So we think that he's got the understanding in that, and that's true. He's become a follower of Christ. Another guy came in, heard the gospel message through the ways I described, and he went away, and one night was just really, really convicted. And he came back in and just said, I need to confess some things to you guys. And he gave his life to Christ. He's now also in our housing project. So these are the stories of real people, and there's real people that we know and love that are around us. And while we don't want to be so committed to celebrating the fact that we got 100 bums on seats, we want to recognize that actually those are lives changed. Those are lives that whose eternal destiny has now been transformed, taken from death to life. Another hallmark, we release people into their own styles of evangelism, so it's not one size fits all. We go out and we build intentional friendships. So again, we've got that mindset in the back of our heads as we're making friends and building connections and getting into the world. How can I disciple people, help them move closer to Christ? We're able to articulate the gospel message and learn how to do that, learn how to lead people across the line of faith, you know, all of these things. We've got structures in the church in place to help people move closer to Jesus. So we're thinking like, well, what ministries? So if somebody's a brand new Christian, what can we put on for them to help them grow? If somebody's been a Christian for several years and is really growing, how can we help them? Somebody's been a Christian for donkey's years, how can we help and release them to move forward in what God has for them? We do a whole different number of things at work. We actually run Bible studies, as I say. We watch The Chosen. If anyone, who's seen The Chosen? Anyone heard of that? So it's a Netflix series that was made about the life of Jesus. It's really good. So if you ever get the chance to watch it, it's on YouTube, actually. Yeah, you can watch it for free on YouTube. And they're stunning. We've got a pastor that comes in and does prayer ministry and prayer counseling. We put on guest speakers and lunches. We run Alpha. This is just us using our imagination, trying to find any way we can to help people. So it isn't about doing those things specifically, but it's about what can we do? What little can we do? Let's bring things into land. So let me summarize where we've been, because we've covered a lot of ground and we need to finish. So discipleship is ultimately about drawing people closer to Jesus. It's about helping them to be more like him and learn his teaching. We are extensions of his ministry and we carry his anointing. That's why discipleship matters. We carry this new identity, and as we begin to take steps, further steps in growing in this, we can be expecting that God is going to pour out new wine into our new wine skin. So ultimately the point is that we are hokey-cokey churches. We're bouncing in for equipping and training, for freedom, and then we bounce out for our ministry. And then we bounce in and we bounce out and we shake it all about. I've got to go and listen to this afterwards. We pray, celebrate, work to build relationships because we want to see lives changed. And ultimately, KCC, God has a commissioning for us to see lives changed. So what I want to do actually just to finish is I want to just read those words over us. I want to read the Great Commission, but I also want to read the words from Luke chapter 4 over us, just as a sort of a prophetic declaration and a prophetic refreshing of what our call is. So if you want to do something physical to kind of respond to that, I don't know what, maybe you want to stand, put your arms out or something like that, put your arms up, whatever you want to do, but however you want to show that you are ready to respond to the Holy Spirit in this, then I'd love you to join me. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that we get to play a part in what you're doing. That we get front row seats to see you work, like to see lives actually transformed and changed, to see brokenness fall away and hurt healed up, and to see people come into the fullness of life that you promise. That's such a privilege, Jesus. Lord, we recognize that you're working in us now and you're doing so much, and we thank you for what you're doing. And we also thank you, Lord, that this is a journey that we go on and that there's more for us, that you have more for us. So we just say yes as a church to what you have. Help us to shape our mindsets. And Lord, I want to thank you for these words in Luke chapter 4 here. And as I read them now, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would be working in our hearts, doing whatever you want to do, that we'd receive it. So church, in the name of Jesus, I declare over you, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you, because he has anointed you to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent you, KCC, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Lord Jesus, we just receive that commission. In brokenness, in lack of wisdom and knowledge, we just say yes. That's all we can do. We just say yes. Okay. Yes. In the name of Jesus. Amen.